Good morning, everybody. How's it going today? Good, good. Anybody else love this weather? Oh, yeah, yeah, right on, right on. It's cardigan weather. That's what I'm talking about. There we go. I don't got to sweat as much anymore. Okay, maybe not. But anyway. So glad you guys are here with me. I'm Pastor Jeremiah, Pastor Jay. As you know, we are doing a sermon series called Discipleship Explored. What does it look like to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus? And every church community is different, and we want to celebrate that. But at Mosaic House, we have these values that we live by as followers of Jesus. And if Catherine, you could put it up when you get a chance. And it's based on Acts 2. And thankfully, we are memorizing it this year with the little ones. But let me just read it really quick. Actually, you know what? You read it at home. Who's memorizing it? Anybody here? Can they? Okay, awesome. Good, awesome. Because you have kids, that's right. So yeah, I get that helps. Please memorize the scripture. We'll get into this. Memorize the scripture. But if you look at Acts 2, there's these six values. Is that six? Yeah, six values that come out of Acts 2. Scripture, to know Jesus. Prayer, to meet Jesus. Generosity, to show Jesus. Community, to belong with Jesus. Sent out to go with Jesus. And movement, to multiply Jesus. So we're looking at Acts 2 as well as the values that come from it each Sunday. Last week we talked about sent out. Next week we're talking about generosity. And this week we're talking about scripture, to know Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, we're actually going to focus on a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. All the way down to 17. Hear the word of the Lord. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word, this wonderful book. It's sometimes confusing, Lord. It's sometimes boring. But Lord, we believe that it is life. And through it, we get to know who you are. So help us, Lord, have a hunger and desire for your word today. And Lord, may you use my words to glorify you, the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture to know Jesus. Last week, I went hiking on the Skyview Trail in Jasper. Anybody been to that trail before? Sky, okay, right on. It's 50 kilometers, 4 days we did it in, and the weather was this. This was Tuesday, on top of the mountain there. And for the sermon series, we're kind of looking at kind of journeys we've been on. And on this journey, I recognize the importance of breathing or breath. It's very important to breathe. Especially when you're doing 50 kilometers. And I hurt my back 9 weeks ago, and the first thing I realized was, when you haven't been in shape for a while, it's hard. And we were climbing, even that little steady incline, and I'm just breathing. Oh, got this big backpack. I feel like I was dying. The second thing I noticed was, if there's a little bit of wind, and there's a lot of wind, it's hard to breathe. Even if it's an easy path, wind hits you, you can't even breathe, it's coming at you, and you just feel suffocated. And the third thing I realized, your breathing changes when you're afraid. We were walking on the trail, and we were just hanging out, we didn't recognize, and from me to Abraham, we stopped because we saw not one, not two, but three bears. Three grizzly bears. And you know that joke where two guys are in the woods and they see a bear and the guy's like, oh, we can't outrun the bear. And the other guy's like, all I have to do is outrun you. There was four of us, so I had to outrun three people to survive. It's not going to work out. And when I saw those bears, I couldn't breathe. What's going to happen? Lord, I was praying the whole time. Lord, help us. And we just like slowly backed away. Thankfully, they were teenage bears. They weren't the big mamas. So they were so hungry. They're just eating everything. They're just like, oh, prowling around. Didn't even notice us. We're just like slowly back with our bear spray. Okay, it's okay. It's okay. Breathing is important. And I'm alive today. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. But it was really cool. It was really cool. Anyway, breathing is really, really important. And reflecting upon this, I kind of thought how it relates to life. Have you ever felt sometimes that, man, life is just, oh, it's a bore. There's no life to it. I feel like I'm just huffing and puffing. I don't feel alive anymore. Or have you ever felt life is so hard, the wind is blowing, hard times coming. Everywhere you look, it's just hard times and you feel suffocated. You can't breathe. Or have you felt just totally afraid and paralyzed, like a panic attack, and you just can't breathe? Well, today, we are going to look at how God wants all of us to have a breath of fresh air, to have and feel his life-giving breath in us. And he wants to have this life-giving breath through his word, through the Bible or the scriptures. And this is what I believe God wants us to know today. God breathes life into the word, the Bible, which breathes life into us. God breathes life into his word, the Bible. And through this word, he wants us to have life and breath. Now, have you ever read the Bible and got nothing out of it? Rather than being full of life, the Bible seems dull and dead. Anybody here maybe just gave up reading the Bible? In fact, you probably have a few Bibles laying around your house, a little bit of dust on them. And if you're a guest, maybe you're new to this whole Bible thing, I'm sure you've heard about the Bible because it's still the number one bestseller since 2,000 years in a row. And I want you to challenge you today. When is the last time you really read the Bible? When's the last time you felt alive reading the Bible? And I think about the last time you did read the Bible. Did it give you life, honestly? Was it a breath of fresh air, or was it just dull and boring? Now, see, we have different levels of how we value something. Things that we value, we will invest in, we will hold, and it gives us life. Consider somebody owning something very, very special. Now, I work at the Mustard Seed, and one of my friends, he owns this guitar. It's a Martin. It's over $10,000. And he's actually homeless, and he inherited this guitar, and he has nowhere to put it. So he actually keeps it in my office. And it's scary to have in my office. But every month he comes around and he says, "Hey, Jeremiah, can I play the guitar?" I was like, "Of course, it's your guitar." He picks it up and he plays it. And you could see his eyes light up. He's just giving her. He's playing some Bob Dylan. He's so good. He's an amazing guitar player. And you can see he's full of life because it has so much value to him. And unfortunately, though, because he's homeless, he's not able to fully experience the value of the guitar. He has to put it away and then come back and see it once a month. Things of value to us, we will use. And we will use fully, and it will give us life. And unlike my friend, the Bible is worth more, has more life than this guitar. And we have access to it all the time in our book. In our phones, even. Think of that. And unless we take that Bible and use it and utilize it, it won't be much worth to us. It won't be much value to us. It won't be a source of life and vitality to us. And I hope that we can shift our thinking today. See, people, we read the Bible and we expect it to come alive for us. Oh, yeah, I can't wait to read it and it's going to come alive. Yes. And we're disappointed when maybe It doesn't. When it's a slog, when it's hard. The reality is, the scriptures, they're already alive. They are. And as we enter into it, as we dig deep into it, as we invest in it, then we will become truly alive. Because God breathes life into his word, which breathes life into us. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The word of God is alive. And today we're going to discuss how we can experience this life-giving power in God's word. And if you're new here today and don't know much about the Bible, except it's maybe a book that Christians use, I'd like to ask you, how is your life right now? Is it full of life? Or do you feel, ooh, just blah? Do you feel maybe suffocated by all the tough stuff happening? Or are you maybe afraid? Is it hard to get a fresh breath of air? And I encourage you to maybe investigate, wonder, maybe is this book, is this life for you? Now in 2 Timothy, we're going to look at three ways how the scriptures can breathe life into us, because God has breathed life into his word. And the three ways are: one, scripture is inspired; two, scripture is useful; and three, scripture equips us. And then we're going to end with two applications. Number one, scripture is inspired. The author, this guy named Apostle Paul, is writing to his friend and mentee, a guy named Timothy, a follower and disciple of Jesus. And Timothy is in charge of this church in a city called Ephesus. And Paul's writing because he wants them to experience the abundant life through the word of God. Now, Paul is a guy, he knew the word of God good. He studied it all his life, and he saw something in Timothy and wanted to encourage him. And Paul knew that Timothy had inherited his faith from his grandmother and mother. And he wanted to make sure Timothy kept up using the scriptures. And in Paul's, this letter, he wanted to remind Timothy of the value and the life of the scriptures and to use the scriptures in his daily life. Paul teaches Timothy that the scriptures are inspired by God, and the Greek, it literally translates, God breathed. All scripture is God breathed, or in the Greek, I'm a little rusty with the Greek, sorry about this, but theonestos, something like that. Theonestos is one word, God breathed, inspired by God. And the Bible is not just another book, but God himself breathed into it so that now we can experience that same life. And it's an amazing book. It's about over 40 authors, over 3,000 years, in multiple languages. Isn't that amazing? And it's now one little book. Now, unlike other ancient texts, God did not by verbatim say, this is exactly the word that you have to write in. But he worked with the human authors. So it's written 100% by God and 100% by man. And it's a great mystery. We won't fully understand it. And if you look at the details, sure, there is a lot of mystery. Some little details don't add perfectly line up. And some things are hard to understand because humans wrote it. We're not perfect. But if you take a step back and look at the whole scripture, you see that there is this grand and inspiring and united story. It's a love letter from God introducing himself to us and telling us that he wants to give us life. And some theologians have called this the drama of scripture. It's a unified story which follows the same as a typical story of a setting, a conflict, a climax, and then resolution. Anybody remember language arts class here? It's the basic thing of a story. And theologians have kind of summed up the story of the Bible in three what's called focal images. You might have heard of them, especially the Reformed tradition. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And let me just remind you of this beautiful story. Let's kind of summarize it here. In the beginning, this is Genesis 1, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. God's spirit, or in the Hebrew, breath, hovered over the chaos, and God spoke creation into existence with his word. He then created humanity and breathed into us the breath of life. He gave us everything we needed to have an abundant life, and he spoke to us his commands, his words by which we would maintain this abundant life. And yet humanity rebelled against God. We rejected life, and as a result, death entered the world. Humanity, we now physically die and also live lives which lack true vitality, joy, vibrancy, and life. And God tried to bring us back to his life, but we kept rejecting him. He tried to start over with the flood over all the earth, and then he created a people, a nation named Israel, to show the rest of the world what life really was. He gave Israel new guidelines to live by the law so they could experience true life. And yet still humanity and even Israel kept rebelling and rejecting life for death. And despite being rejected, God, because he loved us, set in motion a plan for all of us to have eternal and abundant life. Did you guys hear creation, fall, the conflict, and then the climax, redemption, restoration? This is only the first half of the story. We'll come back to redemption and restoration a little bit later. But the focus is these words, this story is God breathed, inspired by God. And the point of the scripture is not to point to itself, but to point to God. The purpose of this book is not to know every single word, but to know God, who inspired and breathed life into every single word. And throughout this whole drama, God is behind it all, calling, breathing his life into, coaxing all creation back toward himself. Because God desperately wants us to have true life. And today, we are now part of this story. As individuals, but also as a community, his church. And the purpose of Paul's letter to Timothy is he wants us to remind us that we are part of this amazing story, and through this story to experience the life that comes from God. God breathes life into the word, which breathes life into us. Now, the second point is scripture is useful. Now, if you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you look at this, there's two sets of pairs in terms of how scripture is useful. The first set of pairs is teaching and rebuking. And that speaks to a fancy word called doctrine. And that word just means the right things to believe, especially in terms of who God is and who we are. And Paul wrote the second letter to Timothy with two purposes in mind. One is for Timothy to accept his call in ministry, and the second, which we'll focus on, is to confront the false teachers, or confronting the false doctrine or the wrong things to believe. And one way that we end up believing false doctrine is that we don't read all scripture. We just use certain parts of it. But the Bible says all scripture is God-breathed. And we have to study it. Old Testament, New Testament, not just Romans, but the Old Testament narratives. Not just the Gospels, but all the Proverbs, the poets, the narratives, the apocalyptic literature, and every other genre. All this is inspired and to be understood because it all speaks of who God is and what he has done. And like I said earlier, if we just take pieces of it, we create false doctrine. One example I'll say is I grew up in the charismatic tradition. Have you guys heard about the charismatic tradition before? Okay, a few people. And it was intense. I loved it. It was cool. Like, there's people slaying the spirit. It was like all this crazy thing is happening. Whoa. And there's something beautiful. Every church is different, and that's a beautiful thing. And the Reformed Church is really open to that, that every church is a different accent or expression of who God is. But unfortunately, one of the doctrines that was false was their idea of the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Have you guys heard about that before? Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a false doctrine, but the way that they in particular believed it was, they believed that if you didn't have the gift of tongues, and that's the idea of different languages, if you don't have the idea that you can speak other languages inspired by God, you were saved, you are still part of the Christian community, but you were kind of a second-rate Christian. You guys know, you ever play Mario here growing up? You know when you're a little Mario, then you get the big mushroom, you get bigger? Those who didn't speak in tongues were the little Mario. You're okay, good job. But the ones who spoke in tongues, they were the big Mario. They were good. They were the real Christians, real powerful. And they didn't really mean to, but they kind of looked down upon people who didn't speak, have the gift of tongues. And in the early part of our church, it was kind of not really talked about. It was kind of like we all lived together. But as the church leadership changed, those who spoke in tongues got more power. It was a big gong show. And it didn't turn out really well, unfortunately. And the reason they really focused on that is they really focused on about three passages in the Bible. That this was the most important thing for Christianity. And it really turned, unfortunately, many people away from the faith. And I'll talk about this a little bit later. But God wants us to read all Scripture and to keep learning and keep seeking His truth, because that's who we are. There's an old adage that says, if you are not learning, you are not living. Keep learning, keep seeking. And we're not perfect. Our tradition is not perfect either, okay? Keep seeking and learning what's true doctrine. That's the teaching part. The second part is rebuking. This is not the nicest word or the most encouraging word, but also it speaks of punishment. But also, there is a positive side to it. We are called to rebuke people who are ascribing to false doctrine, not because we're better than them, because we want them to have true life. We want them to have freedom. False doctrine leads to death. True doctrine leads to life. And to 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, this is how Paul says we should do it. It says here, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. And opponents, those who have false doctrine, must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. That is what rebuking is. Telling the truth in love. And Scripture, when we read it, it shows us and it rebukes us when we are ascribing to false doctrine. And the model that we have is Jesus. He rebuked people all the time. Now, back in the day, there was a group of people in Jesus' day called the Pharisees. Now, for those who grew up in the church, this word maybe conjures up these negative images of these, you know, really strict, people always opposed to Jesus' teaching. But in reality, the Pharisees in that day, they were the respected teachers of the law. They were the people that everybody looked up to. They were the mega church pastors. They were the leaders. They were the big influential stars of their time. And these are the people that Jesus rebuked. One false doctrine in our society today is the prosperity gospel. Anybody heard about that before? There's a very big spectrum that's called hard prosperity gospel, which people say, whatever you believe, it will be given to you. When I was a kid, my mom gave me a book called God Wants You to Be a Millionaire. And this guy would go in this really nice store, this clothing store, and he's like, oh, Lord, I believe you want me to have this jacket. And every week you go to the store, he'd pray over this jacket. In Jesus' name, I claim this jacket to be mine. And every week he would do that until he got the jacket. And he would, whatever you believe, God will give it to you. BMW, amen. One church pastor, won't say the name, he says, I believe I need to be connected to God when I am 25,000 feet in the air. In Jesus' name, I pray for a jet plane. And they believe that God will give you whatever you want in this life. It's a very destructive gospel. The soft prosperity gospel doesn't all about the money prosperity, but they believe whenever you're sick, it's always your own fault. When troubles happen, you sinned. And all you have to do is pray against it. And in the Bible, yes, certain pieces say when sin happens, consequences happen. Yes. Amen to that. But that is not throughout the whole scripture. Job, if you know the story of Job, he suffered and he was a perfect man, righteous in the sight of God. Sometimes happens and we can't just reduce it to our sin. Sometimes we just get sick, okay? We live in a broken world. My dad, he is totally against the prosperity gospel. He hates the gospel. One time a guy was preaching like that, in Jesus' name, I have a BMW. He got up and started yelling at the guy. What are you doing? This is wrong. And then he got kind of tackled out. That's not always the best way to do it, okay? But it is our job to seek scriptures for our own rebuking and also in love to rebuke others. And if you look at 2 Timothy even, it's all about suffering. Timothy is always, Paul's all about, he's suffered so, so much. And he says in 2 Timothy 3:10, if you are a Christian, you're not going to get the best BMW or the nicest house. You are going to experience persecution, sufferings. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is the gospel. And again, the purpose of rebuking is not to be mean, but out of love. You do it out of love so they will find true life. And Pastor Victor gave me this kind of, I've always thought about this. When it comes to the doctrine of the Bible, we major in the majors and minor in the minors. That is, we don't have to believe every the exact same thing, okay? But on the certain things, the majors, salvation, amen? The Holy Spirit, our response, faith. These are the majors. We all should subscribe to that. But then there's the minors, the little things that are, even tongues I'd say is a minor thing. We can disagree on that. There's different views of that. Certain other things that don't speak much in the Bible, we can lovingly disagree upon that and still be in community with each other. That's good. But the majors are the things we have to focus on. Does that make sense? Okay. God breathes life into the Word, which breathes life into us through sound doctrine. Okay. Now, Scripture always shows not only what we believe, but how we live. And for the Pharisees, Jesus wasn't just mad at the Pharisees because they were all wrong in their beliefs. Actually, they had always the right beliefs, most of the time. But how they lived was in contradiction to what they actually believed. There was hypocrisy. They said one thing but did another thing. And that's also what Scripture is useful for. And that brings us to the second group of words. And these two words in this verse are correcting and training in righteousness. And these two speak of our conduct, how we live. Doctrine is the right way to believe. Conduct is the right way to live. Now you see the false teachers in the time of Timothy, they were talking about the fact that they had abandoned the hope of the resurrection. They didn't believe Jesus really rose from the dead. And that came out in a few ways. One, if there was no resurrection, but there were more of this, we're all going to be just spirits floating around. Our body doesn't matter. We can do whatever we want. We can do drugs. We can eat so much. We can have parties because our body doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter how we live. Or the second part was, have you guys heard that saying, he is too heavenly minded for any earthly good? You guys heard that before? Yeah. He's so focused on the spiritual, this world doesn't matter. Justice doesn't matter. Taking care of people doesn't matter. And those are things that kind of were infiltrating the church at the time. And they believed that Christianity was completely disconnected from their daily lives. They took the lifeblood out of Christianity. And in contrast, Paul says, following Jesus affects every part of our lives. Now, the word correcting from the Greek means straight. Scripture straightens us out so that we are morally better or getting better, that we are more like God. That we follow and our character grows. This personal righteousness. And then, training in righteousness. The Greek word for righteousness means personal righteousness, morally good, but also, it also means justice. And actually in the Greek, the word justice and righteousness are exactly the same. So one, it means personal rights, but also it means public righteousness. What does it mean for my neighbors to do good? What does it mean for my family to do? What does it mean for our nation to do right? And what Paul has always believed, that our faith is relevant not only for our personal well-being and our personal character, but also for the good of the world. That means our faith is connected to climate change, poverty, politics, as Pastor Anna was praying today, natural disasters. Our faith is relevant for that. And Scripture trains us to do life justly for ourselves and for our neighbors in need. And I'll quickly mention our next sermon series. We're going to really talk about these hot topics and how Scripture and our faith relates to them. So keep an eye open for that. Let me summarize this section by saying Scripture is useful to us because it teaches us both doctrine and conduct. And as we grow in these things, we will discover life through God's Word. And I think this is the hardest thing to figure out, how to relate what we believe with what we do. Have you ever found it hard that you know what to do, but it's hard to do it? Anybody here? No. I know I should read my Bible, but it is hard to do it. When I was a teenager, I was kind of going a crazy life, unfortunately, apart from God. And I was a Christian, and I knew what I was supposed to do, but I couldn't do it. As you know, some of my testimony, I started drinking when I was 11 years old. Started partying, doing some crazy stuff. And because I wanted to be accepted, I wanted to have friends. And I remember one night, there was a huge party, and I actually read my Bible before I went to the party. I was reading the Lord's Prayer. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praise your name, Lord. I knew what was right. I knew how to praise God. Then I closed my Bible, put on a nice coat, and went out to the party. I knew what was right, but I couldn't do right. I think that's the hardest for us. And that brings us to the last section. Scripture's inspired, Scripture's useful, and second, Scripture equips us. Paul ends his section by saying, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this is what Paul means by every good work. Paul is encouraging Timothy to endure. You see this throughout the book of 2 Timothy. If we consider the context of Paul and what he's talking to, he keeps telling Timothy and the believers there to endure. If we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, he will also reign with us. Paul's saying, you know all my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my teaching, my faith, love, and endurance. He's telling Paul, keep strong, keep going. And oftentimes, God offers us a life which is not always free from trouble or hardship. But rather, his life is a promise that we are able to withstand and endure the troubles and even death in this world. But it's hard. It doesn't always make it easier. And it seems that Timothy had a hard time breathing life into his church. He was having a tough, tough time. And that's why Paul is writing to him to encourage him. And when hard times come in our life, when we feel just dead, we feel suffocated by the troubles in this world, when we feel afraid, it's hard to endure. It's hard to read our Bible when the world is falling apart. It's hard to read a book of life when we feel dead inside. And we know what we're supposed to do, the works, and to endure, but it's quite another thing to actually do it. God knew this. And that's why God not only provided his words in a book, but he provided the word. Now, he not only expects us to endure, he has equipped us with everything we need to do so. Now, so far I've talking about the word as in the Bible, but Scripture also says that the word is a man, is a person. In John 1:1, it says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, this is talking about Jesus. Now, this word in the Greek is called the logos. It's a very complex word. I mean, the meaning of everything, all the thing that holds everything together is Jesus. One girl at Sunday school, a teacher asked the Sunday school class, why do you think Jesus is called the Word? And one little girl pipes up, me. It's because all that God wanted to say was in Jesus. Everything God wanted to tell us was Jesus. I love that. Now, remember I talked about the drama of Scripture and redemption? Let me finish the story of the Bible, okay? Jesus, the Word, dwelt among us. God breathed human life into His Son, and He became one of us, a human. And the purpose of the Scripture is to point to Jesus, the Word. Jesus was all that God wanted to say to us. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I have come to bring life and life abundantly. And yet still, humanity, we are still consumed by death. We killed the Word of God. We couldn't do good. We couldn't be righteous. We were trapped in what the Bible calls sin. But God still had a plan of redemption. And Jesus actually embraced death freely. He breathed His last breath on the cross saying, it is finished. He took the death that humanity deserved, that we should have had, and He paid for our sins on the cross. And then also, Jesus defeated death. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. God breathed life into His Son through the Spirit of God, and He became alive again. And now Jesus, the living Word, He can give us true life. Today, we can have eternal life after death. And when Jesus comes back and God restores all things, we have eternal life. But also, we can have true life now, equipped by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, which flows in and through us. God breathes life into His Word, which breathes life into us. And now through Jesus, death has no power over us. And this is a promise of God I always hold on to when I'm going through tough times. It's 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, His, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and His goodness. Through Scripture, God equips us for everything we need to endure, to be alive. God breathes life into the Word, which breathes life into us. After I read my Bible and went to the party, I got really, really wasted. And I remember in the middle of my drunken state, I felt God speaking to me. And Jeremiah, you're going towards death. What are you doing? I've given you everything you need. I've given you my own Son. Just live in it. I have given you life. Choose life, not death. And by God's grace, I chose life. And I'm never looking back. God breathes life into His Word, which breathes life into us. And the three ways our Scripture is inspired. We are part of God's inspired story. Scripture is useful for both our doctrine, our beliefs, and our lives. And three, Scripture equips us so we can live a godly life. And let me just end with two applications. Find life in the Word. That's the Bible. And two, find life in the Word. That is Jesus. First one, I encourage you, get to know this book. Read the Bible individually and in community. And I remind you, the Scriptures, they're already alive with God's breath. And as we enter into them, we ourselves will find true life. It takes a while. It's hard. When I was a kid, I have a little bit of dyslexia, like not bad, but I always mess up words, and it's really hard for me to focus and read. So I really, oh, come on, read. And it was, once you get into the habit and the pattern, you find that true life. Let it teach you. Let it encourage you. Let it rebuke you. Let it correct you and train you. In this, God will breathe life into you. And there's some quick practical ways to engage Scripture. Sunday morning is coming out. We dig deep into God's Word. And then after Sunday mornings, we have house churches. And part of the house church model is the same as our church at Mosaic House. Read Scripture. Get into God's Word to know Jesus. So I encourage you to consider that. And also, we do something called soul food. Who here does soul food with us at Mosaic House? Okay, a few people. After we read the Scriptures, I write a sermon, and then I write another sermon of devotionals for every day. And it's a lot of work, but it's worth it. So if you sign up on email, it'll send you every day, except maybe Saturday. One day you get a rest. Okay, read your Bible. But every day, we'll reflect on the theme we talk about on Sunday. So you'll keep digging deeper into God's Word. And I encourage you, I'm going to put on the Facebook page of Mosaic House or Mesa South the link to how to sign up to it. And it's on the website too, but I'll put the link out. Just click on it, and every day you'll get this word that you can just, it's called soul food because it's, you got to eat it. We need the Bible for life just like we need food for life. Just keep eating God's Word. And I encourage you, take time to do this, whether through soul food or not, to meditate, to sink deeply into the story of God so you know who God is and our place in His story. And the second one is find life in the Word Jesus. Again, the point of Scripture is not to point to its own words, but to point to the Word. The purpose of the Bible is not to know every word, but to know the Word who breathed life into it. It's all about Jesus. All Scripture is meant to point to Jesus. John Calvin, I love this quote from John Calvin. A little bit long, but let me read it for you. This is what we should do. In short, seek in the whole of Scripture. This is the point of all Scripture, to truly know Jesus Christ and the infinite riches that are comprised in Him and are offered to us by Him from God the Father. If one were to sift thoroughly through the Law and the Prophets, that's basically the compass of the whole Old Testament, he would not find a single word which would not draw and bring us to Him that is Jesus. And therefore, rightly does St. Paul say in another passage that he would know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Keep that in mind. This is all about Jesus. And before you read Scriptures, pray. Pray to the author. It's like the best spark notes ever, okay? Only the Holy Spirit can give us true illumination into His Word. Ask Jesus, Holy Spirit, to be with you as you pray, to equip you, to strengthen you as you seek to transform what you believe and how you live through this Word. He is alive. He is not dead. He is here now, and He wants to equip you, teach you, rebuke you in love, train you as you draw closer to Him. He promises to give you true abundant life. And this is John 10:10. This is words from Jesus. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. True, abundant, enduring, joyful life that will keep you strong and firm and give you breath no matter what life throws at you. God breathes life into the Word, which breathes life into us. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, the Creator, thank You so much for Your Word. This wonderful story in which You created the heavens and the earth are setting. You gave humanity and all creation everything we needed, and then the conflict happened when we rebelled against You, and despite always our pushing away from Your life towards death, You gave us a new hope, a resolution, a chance for redemption. And through Your Son, Jesus, we now can experience true, true life. So help us, Lord, to be hungry for this life, to want to know You through the tool You've given us of Your Word, Your Scriptures. Give us this hunger and passion to know You more, Lord. help us carve time in our day to read about you, to know you, to seek after you, Lord. Forgive us when we have gotten lazy or just apathetic, or just forgive us when hard times come, we just feel like we can't do it anymore. We just given up. I pray that your Holy Spirit would breathe over us right now, Lord, to feel your presence, to feel your joy and your presence and your freshness like morning dew. And may we experience this as we read into your word. We trust you, Lord. So come, Holy Spirit. This is your breath in our lungs. And now it's our time to pour out our praise back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.